Corinthians 13. I want to finish that up this evening, and hopefully we can move on to the next gift in our study by next Sunday. The reason I'm spending so much time on this is because this is probably one of the most destructive gifts that are at least attempted in the time in which we live, and that of the gift of tongues. Just because something is mentioned in the scripture, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody should seek it nor search for it. And I think we have a frantic search in the time in which we live for people to have some kind of a deeper walk with the Lord. And in so doing, they fall into that trap, which I believe to be demonically influenced, where they become completely sidetracked and getting involved in extraneous areas such as the modern gift of tongues. I know it's rather pointed to say that no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since A.D. 70, but simply to say that and not to substantiate it or back it with any biblical proof really would be ludicrous. So we've been covering the last few Sunday morning and evenings the principle of the abuse of tongues and tongues as they existed, the purpose for them, and then why they do not exist today. There are two areas that I haven't gotten into yet. I alluded to it this morning, but I do want to go into it a little bit deeper this evening, and that having to do with the demonic control of the two areas, both in the believer as well as in the non-believer. And what I mean by that is that, ironically enough, there are unbelievers that have experienced speaking in tongues. So that should tell you something right away. That should say that if a non-believer can speak in tongues, it cannot be a spiritual quality. And of course, we know it is a counterfeit. And we know it's a counterfeit because of the clear teaching of 1 Corinthians 13 and then carried over into 1 Corinthians 14. Let's go over that again so we can wrap up this one section. And then I want to give you a few notes, and if there's any time left, well, I will continue. If not, we'll just simply pray, and that will end this phase of our study. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul in chapter 12 was talking about the principle of gifts. And he mentions the fact that there are certain gifts that exist. He even suggests that not all people have the same spiritual gift. Someone asked me this morning after Bible class whether or not I thought that a believer could possess more than one spiritual gift, and I certainly believe that he can. You have at least one. Be aware of that. You have at least one spiritual gift. You receive that at the moment of salvation. You may not know what it is, because some of the gifts do not begin to emerge and are useful within the exercise of the body of Christ until the believer has reached some time in the area of adolescence or near maturity. Full production of anyone's spiritual gift is manifested and certainly utilized to its maximum at maturity. But that doesn't suggest that you ought to sit back and just wait until you reach maturity and say, well, I don't know what my gift is, and so I'm just going to sit and wait. That's not an excuse. You will develop your spiritual gift, that is from the standpoint of it developing in your life, as you continue to take in doctrine on a daily basis. And so we have then certain people having certain types of gifts. All believers have a type of gift. But as I mentioned this morning, and I'll repeat it again because I think it's worth mentioning, not all of the spiritual gifts are listed, and rightfully so. How could they be? Because you see, you have degrees and varying modifications of the general categories of spiritual gifts. Now, this morning I used an illustration. I'll use another one this evening. Take, for example, the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, I have the gift of pastor-teacher. So does Dan Hill, so does Gene Cunningham, so does Larry Hoffman, so does, and so does. And there are thousands of men in this country that have the gift of pastor-teacher. However, when you hear them they do not minister the word the same, because personality is used. They may bring forth the same content, and hopefully they will. Now, I'm assured, for example, that if Larry Hoffman or Dan Hill or Gene Cunningham are going to teach on a particular subject, that subject will be almost identical to what you would hear here. However, it would be presented differently because of background, because of personality, and obviously because of the area, the persons to whom they are ministering. It's different to minister to people in Arkansas than it is to minister to people in New York City. Equally, it's different in Phoenix than it is in a small town like Tama, Iowa. Now, I ministered in Tama, Iowa. My New York came out then, didn't it? Iowa. Anyway, and I definitely saw a difference. And whereas people will get very excited about my ministry in certain places, they were kind of neutral. And they told me in no uncertain terms that they were so glad that Larry Hoffman was their right pastor. In other words, you can leave any time. Okay? And I had no problem with that. Do you know why? Because I am not their pastor. But see, we like to play this little game, this game of comparison. And we say, well, he doesn't sound like so-and-so. Well, thank God he doesn't. He shouldn't sound like so-and-so, because so-and-so is so-and-so. Wouldn't it be awful if every pastor sounded the same? It'd get boring. If they all used the same illustrations? No, the illustrations vary as the backgrounds of the individuals. I was raised in the streets of New York City, and I was a police officer for many years. Well, that's my background. I was also an aircraft mechanic. That's my background. And so I use illustrations that are relevant to police work and law. I was a school teacher for 5 years. I use that as a background. I never baled hay, but I did. God said, look, you're going to have a vast background. I tended sheep for about 6 months. But I don't know how to drive a tractor. I know how to start a tractor. I know how to work on a tractor, but I've never driven one. So I'm not going to say, yeah, that's like when I was at the South 40 the other day working my tractor. Well, that's nonsense. You'd laugh. You think that the most ridiculous thing? What's he talking about? He was raised in New York City. They don't even have trees in New York City, much less tractors. You know the tree that grows in Brooklyn? It was right outside of my father's house. Trees don't do well in New York City, because there's no room for them. I can talk about the traffic in New York, and I can talk about the traffic in Los Angeles. But I'm not going to talk about the traffic in Tama, Iowa. They don't have traffic there. I remember when we left that area, we had been at the Omaha, Nebraska Pastors Conference, and we were coming through Amish country. Well, I'd never seen Amish people with their little riding along with the little caps on, and I'd never seen people like that before. Looks strange. So don't ever compare gifts. Matter of fact, you should be more excited about what yours is than comparing somebody else's with somebody else's. The name of the game of gifts is not can you top this, or is mine better than yours, or am I in competition with this one? But what has God given me to do? I love to go to pastors' conferences only to see some of the envy. Well, how long have you been the pastor of Westside Bible? 25 years.
Whoa!
What does that mean? What, that I'm a jerk and I stayed here for 25 years? Or a glutton for punishment? Or the Lord led me here and I'm still here? And how big is it? It's huge! How many deacons do you have? What does that mean? How many Bible classes do you teach? Well, one time I taught 14. Well, I always shut their mouths at that point. 14? There aren't that many days. No, I used to teach twice a day. Of course, I was 30 years younger, too. So here's some poor guy, just started a church. He's got a congregation of four. All right, no deacons. And he's sitting there going, you don't compare that. All right, back to tongues. Remember, the tongues had a twofold purpose. And I want to remind you of this again because it's important, because you're going to be confronted with this, and it won't be long before, quite possibly, we're even going to have people visit, and they're not going to like what they're going to hear, and they may even go to you and say, where does he get the idea that no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 A.D.? And so I want you to be able to handle a situation. You young people are going to be confronted with this. Somebody's going to come up to you, may not be this year, maybe next year, and say, you know, if you really want to have a real deep spiritual life, you got to start girdling, speaking in tongues. This is why we educate. We want to protect you from this sort of thing. I know what it's all about. I've seen what it can do in local churches. I've seen how destructive it is. The major doctrine today that's very, very destructive is this lordship business. This idea that unless Christ is Lord of your life, then you're really not saved. Where'd they get that from? Where'd they come up with these ideas? And so if you get out of fellowship and you start living your life contrary to the will of God, or the standard by which they think you ought to live, you were never saved to begin with. Well, isn't that sweet and special? Listen, I'm here to tell you that any believer can act just like a non-believer when they're out of fellowship. As a matter of fact, worse. Because you know more. And you've been given more. I think very closely related to that is the tongues movement, the modern tongues movement. And that's exactly what it is. And it has no legitimate place in the local church because of these passages. First of all, in Isaiah 28, we have a prophecy concerning Israel. And of all the pens I had to get the one that writes the worst. Well, here's a new one. Whoa. Can y'all see that? Pretty bad. And in Isaiah 28, it deals with the subject of the evangelization of the Jews by Gentiles as an introduction to their final discipline prior to the dispersion. In Isaiah 28, it says, "In other languages and with stammering lips will I speak unto this people who have hardened their hearts." The worst thing that could have happened to a Jew who had been given all of the principles of evangelism and the language of evangelism was to in turn be evangelized by a foreign people. I suggested to you this morning, if we got to the point where we lost our client nation status and in 10 years from now we're being evangelized in Russian, would that be an insult? When at present time there are very few believers that are able to evangelize in Russia. That's how quickly things can change, by the way. You know, the British thought that they had it. They were the center of missionary activity. And they were in the 1850s. No more. You know, we talk about Africa
Do you know that Africa at one time, Northern Africa, was the very place from which most missionaries were launched for the evangelization of Europe and of the Middle East? People don't know that. Today, you can't find a witness for Christ in that area. Look, for example, at the seven churches in Asia Minor, now called Turkey. Brian and I were talking last night, and he said, let me ask you something, John. He says, what about the Turks and the Greeks? I says, what about them? He wanted to know what my opinion was. Well, he asked the wrong guy. And I said, well, we don't say much about them. We just leave them where they are because they're barbarians. And I'm talking about the Turks, of course. And so he said, well, isn't their religions the same? And I says, no. Now, they have a modified Mohammedanism. And I says, if you're interested, years ago we had a man who visited our church. And he actually told us that he went from one border of Turkey to the other, from north, south, east, and west, visited every village and town, and never found one believer in Christ. In addition to that, he explained to us that not only is it against the law to evangelize, but it is punishable by imprisonment, and in some communities, by death. Can you imagine? Now that's the kind of country Turkey is. That's not my point, however. My point is, what happened to the seven churches of Asia Minor? Where do you think Ephesus was located? Turkey. What about Colossae? Turkey. What about Thyatira? What about Pergamos? What about Sardis? At one time, these were centers of evangelism for that entire area. The whole Lycus Valley, for example, was an eyewitness to the work of the Apostle Paul and a tremendous reflected witness of the gospel of Christ. Today, nothing. Even in my lifetime, on Long Island, at one time there were at least 5 categorical churches. 5. Today, none. You say, what happened to the church you pastored on Long Island? It's now a mosque. You don't think that thrills me to death? A mosque. Well, the gift of tongues ceased. And why do we know that? Let's go back to our study. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 8, and we'll finish it up this evening. I want to get it all taken care of and wrapped up, hopefully in a neat package for you. Love never fails. Now, I'm reading from the King James, and I'm going to translate as we're going along because I do have the Greek text right alongside of it. Love never fails, but whether they be prophecies, now we have in our English Bible, they will fail. The word prophecies here, of course, means prophecies from the standpoint of giving revelation yet unknown. And generally that came through the one who possessed the gift of prophet. But it doesn't say they shall fail. It simply says it shall taper. It shall taper and then eventually cease. So it was a gradual tapering off. Keep that in mind. Very important that you understand that particular Greek word. Right in the middle, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And that rather abruptly. The Greek word there means to stop abruptly, like having all 4 wheels lock up. And you come to a screeching halt. That's exactly what would happen to the gift of tongues. It would stop, and it would stop abruptly. Now, you want a date? 70 AD. You see, all of the prophecies concerning Isaiah 28 dealt with the fifth cycle of discipline, when that would occur, when Titus the Roman would enter into Jerusalem and burn it to the ground, and the Jews would be scattered from that point on. That occurred in 70 AD. And tongues was a warning. It was an announcement of coming doom. Now, I said there was a second part to it, and there is a second part. The second part, as I mentioned this morning, was simply the evidence of what was happening after Pentecost to individuals that it was like what happened at Pentecost. They needed some proof. You see, they needed some kind of a seal of approval. Peter was always there. Remember, we gave you the outline. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in, and we have four places mentioned, or four regions: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Now, look at it. Jerusalem, predominantly Jews. Judea, peripheral Jews. Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. Uttermost Gentiles. By what chapter in the book of Acts is that prophecy fulfilled? By chapter 10. And where is Peter when Cornelius, as the first of the Gentile crowds, recognizes Christ the Savior? He's right there. And what happens to Cornelius and his family? They spoke in tongues. And what happened is Peter then said, now I can see this in the light of what happened to us the first time. We've seen it repeated now each time. And after that, it ceased to exist as far as the seal or the sign to those unbelievers. There's a third minor use, and that, of course, was used in the early church, but that, as far as I can see, ceased by 100 AD. But I think may have even been a distortion of the fact. But these two major areas are clearly outlined in the Word of God. Now, he gives us the prophecies. He tells us that he prophesied in part. And, of course, they didn't have the completion of the canon of Scripture. You see, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. They were the book of Acts. They didn't have Peter's epistles. They didn't have the book of Hebrews. They didn't have the Revelation. The Revelation probably wasn't penned until around 90 AD. And some even feel that the Gospel account of John did not occur until after that. Now, we have it chronologically set up differently in our English Bible. So here's 1 Corinthians, one of the earliest letters. Galatians preceded it, and possibly 1 Thessalonians. But here we have Corinthians. 2 Corinthians wasn't written. And he's talking to them about seeing in part. And he uses an expression. He says, we look into the mirror, and our reflection is not quite as clear as we'd like it to be. We see through a glass darkly. What does that mean? We see through a glass darkly. Well, that's Old English for, I look in the mirror and what comes back is not as clear as what I'm looking. You ever seen one of these real old mirrors that were painted with mercury instead of the stuff they're using now? Or silver paint or something. And you look in and it's faded and it's foggy and, right? Like the rearview mirror on your car, whatever. And you look in, and what is reflected back is kind of, it's not too clear. It's not the exact imagery in reverse. Well, that's what the person used to do when he searched the Word. He looked into the Word, and he couldn't see himself reflected as we now can. Because we can look into the Word, and we can see it very clearly. They didn't have the Word. They just had a part of it. He goes on and he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. We spoke about that this morning. The Greek word that's used here, remember, is nepios. Three Greek words describing childhood: nepios, vephos, and technos, or techna. Techna generally refers to a young child. Vephos generally refers to a babe, a suckling, a very young child. This, however, nepios, refers to an infant, almost within a few days after delivery. So you have a young child. What's the young child that Paul's talking about here? The church. You see, on the day of Pentecost, it began, and it still is a young child. So what is its language? The same language that you and I had when we were what? Infants. Not much. I don't know about you, but I didn't have much of a vocabulary at 2 days old. I don't know of anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ that spoke at birth. I didn't. I had whatever vocabulary could be understood by my mother or the nurses or whatever, and it was kind of a high-pitched wail with demand connected with it, saying, in my language, feed me, but I didn't know how to say it then. You did the same thing, by the way, so don't look at me and laugh as if, you know, I'm some creature. No, we sit there and, well, that's baby talk. Now, I saw it in all my children. I still see it now in my grandchildren. My youngest is less than a year old, or a little over a year old, and she's just beginning to form words. And I don't expect too much out of her, but she sees her grandmother, and she points to her, and she says, Yaya, because that's grandma in Greek, okay? So we're teaching her other languages, not tongues, other languages. And then she'll say to her mother, where's Bapu? Now I'll walk on the scene, and she gives me one of these, as if I wasn't even in the room. That's the little coyness of the young child with a sin nature. Anyway. And then she'll start to form words. And it's still, you know, like I remember when Daphne began to speak, I used to say to her mother, what'd she say? And she'd have to translate for me. I still have that problem. Daphne talks like a machine gun. And she can rattle out words. But she's not talking baby talk. Dada. Remember that? That's early church stuff. It's baby talk. Never showed quality of spiritual growth. It simply indicated that which the early church was going through, its birth pains. Shortly after, but never a quality of spirituality. Now notice he says, but when I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. Why? Because the canon of Scripture wasn't complete. How much could he understand? How much could you understand? You started with the sincere milk of the Word. We all start that way in the Christian life. And sometimes it has to be spoon-fed. Very slowly, very carefully, very cautiously. You don't put... Listen, the other day I went out and I had myself a nice lobster tail. I wouldn't give that to a baby. It would kill her. Now, if you don't like lobster, you're forgetting it. Don't worry about it. If you haven't eaten tonight, well, I'm not in the business. And then how about a nice, Larry was gracious enough to send my wife and I two beautiful Iowa steaks. Have you ever seen a filet mignon that big around? And it's that thick? Could I give that to a baby? No. No. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. They start on a milk diet. And then you go into solids, and then from there into, and then finally. That's the way the Christian life is. It's the way you begin to grow. And your language changes. Your vocabulary changes. Wouldn't it be awful if you were in your 30s and you were still going around and you go up to somebody and you'd say, Dada. Oh, poor kid. You know, a little baby is cute.
right? But a four-year-old little baby is a freak. May I challenge you that that's the whole principle of spiritual growth? Get with it. Now, he says, when I became a full age, when I became an adult, what did I do with childish things? What does it say? I put them aside. What's he talking about here? What's his subject? Tongues. Verse 12. And now we see through a glass darkly. But then, very important time word. Then when? Then when that perfect thing would come. What's that perfect thing that's to come? The Word of God. Don't you ever read, by the way, in verse 10, that that's the rapture or the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrong. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a thing. The rapture is not a thing. The rapture is an event. The Lord Jesus is not a thing. He's a person. This is in the neuter. It's talking about something that was to come. What was to come? What didn't Paul see clearly? The reflection of himself as he is known by God. Can you look into the Word today, if you could understand it, and you should be able to, with enough background, and see exactly as you are known by God through the reflection of this Word? Absolutely. And if you don't, I'll help, because that's my job. That's what I do every day. Study, 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 to find out these things. And then teach, 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 teach. You know, I'm amazed the amount of people that have never really experienced Bible teaching. Oh, they've experienced somebody getting up and giving a message on current events. I'm talking about real Bible teaching. Get in and study the words and study their analysis and study their structure and study what was the intent of the writer. That's our task. But then face to face. Then, what I know in part, I'll know fully. What's he talking about? Maturity. Reaching the mature status. You say, when I became a mature person mentally, I put away childish things for the most part. And the longer and the older I get, the dimmer the childish things become. I have a problem getting giddy now. You understand? Pray for me at camp, because I have to put on some git at least, you know. Maybe I'll just let the kids do it for me. You guys do it for me, all right? Act over it, and then say, well, how come you're doing that? I say, well, you know, Pastor Miller is lacking in this, because he's kind of old and decrepit. I know in part. Then I'll know as I'm known. When? When the Word became complete. And tongues would cease, and prophecy would no longer be necessary. Knowledge here, by the way, does not refer to knowing. It refers to knowledge from the standpoint of revealed knowledge, revelation. There has been no revelation to mankind since 90 AD. You say, well, what about this group and what about that group? Hey, I could come to you tomorrow. I wouldn't, but I could come to you tomorrow and say, you know, I went home last night, and I was asleep, and an angel spoke to me and asked me to change the name of the church to Miller Genuine Draft. I don't know. And when you walk in, it's Miller time. Sorry for the pun. And also gave me some book to read, and I'd start. I know all of you would leave, so that'd be the end of that. I wouldn't do it anyway. Don't ever fall for these people that say they spoke to angels. How about this one? God spoke to me and told me that if I didn't raise $3 million, he's going to come and kill me. Oh, come on. What a con. Yeah, Oral Roberts. And he got his $3 million. And guess what? God didn't kill him. You know what? If he'd have got a penny, God wouldn't have killed him. You understand that? And here, misguided believers throughout the country are pumping millions into things like that. What about friend Baker? You call him Baker, B-A-K-K-E-R. Jimmy and Tammy Faye. She finally dumped him, by the way. Yeah, she just recently divorced him. That great affection that she had for him and all the mascara she shed for him. Tears. You say, well, why are you so critical of that? You don't understand what people like that have done to the church at large throughout the country. We're all suffering the consequence now. The United States government and all of the government agencies that are relative to religious organizations are trying to get in and control the churches and their finances. That's what's happened. Don't you sit there and give me that smug look. I don't know where some of you come from. Wake up! And generally, I have to suffer the consequence. Because I happen to be a leader in one of those organizations. You don't know the headaches that I've been through in the last 6 months just to fill out my taxes because of government regulation. Because I'm a pastor. And there's a little flag alongside of that, a little black flag flying. And say he's a part of the church group. You say, are you self-employed or employee of the church? They can't even make up their mind. But whether I'm self-employed or whether I am an employee of the church, I still have to pay self-employment Social Security tax, which is over $7,000 a year. And then income tax on top of that. And then everything has to be documented right down to the last penny. Not only by me, but by this local assembly. And it wasn't that way 2 years ago. So thanks to that crowd, we're suffering the consequence. So don't sit there and say, well, he's so critical. Now, see me afterwards. I'll tell you how critical I can be. This tongues thing, you know what it's done to churches throughout the country? Divided them. Destroyed them. So I'm going to speak out against it, as long as I have breath. See, I learned something a long time ago. I've been in the ministry over 30 years, almost 35 now, and I've learned something. When God's through with me, I'm gone. But until then, I'd better say what he wants me to say. And I don't care whether you like it or not. See, you don't have to come back. I do. Some people will remain the remainder of their life thinking and seeing in part. Well, that's not the way we do it here. We want to know what God has for us. We want to know the riches of his grace. All that he has in his word. I want to know that. And I hope you want to know that. Now, time's gone. Through with the subject. Finish. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for thy grace. We realize that without it, we'd be nothing. For we're nothing to begin with. Everything we have and everything we are is because of thy provision. We praise thee for thy watch care, protection, and daily logistical provisions for us in every detail. We ask again if any be here without Christ, without hope, that this day will be their day of deliverance, that they will personally recognize thy Son as their Savior. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. Well, we'll see you on